It may have been a while since you've seen a baptismal font, but I pulled water in there this morning, reminding us all that we have been claimed by God, reminding us all that we have been baptized. Now, there may be some here who have not accepted Christ and not been baptized. Baptism is an initiation into the life of faith. And it is my guess that most of us here as children have been baptized. That means people that loved you and cared for you stood with you, probably at the head of a church. In some instances, those of you who have been grown up Baptist, you might have been in a baptismal font in a Baptist church, or you actually might have been in a swimming pool or a lake or a river somewhere and were baptized by a minister. But there were people who stood with you and who told you of God's promises and God's love, just as Thomas was saying. And God claimed you in that. And this morning, I think it's important as we begin that we remember that God's refreshing water is continuing to pour over the church and over you and me. And so let us pray that God's word would have a cleansing effect, a purifying effect, an effect of washing us and making us whole. Let us pray. Lord, as we are in this place together, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you as well that you have claimed us in Jesus Christ, and that we have been prayed for, and people have stood up with us as infants or as young people committing their lives to Jesus Christ. Lord, as we pour water into this baptismal font, open now our minds and hearts to your word, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we begin with Psalm 116, and I'd like for us to read it responsively. I will start with the odd verses, and you may follow with the even verses. Can we read this through together in a responsive way? I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications.
Because he inclines his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live.
The snares of death encompass me, the pangs of Sheol lay hold on me, and I suffer distress and anguish.
Then I call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life.
Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful.
The Lord protects the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me.
Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you.
You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling.
I walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
I kept my faith, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted.
I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar.
What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me?
I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord.
I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones.
O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, a child of your serving girl. You have loosed my bonds.
I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
I pay my vows to the Lord. In the presence of all his people.
In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Amen. I wonder if there's someone who would be willing to stand up and read Psalm 143 for us. Do we have such a volunteer? Anyone?
Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued me, crushing my life to the ground, making me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I think about all your deeds. I meditate on the works of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit faints. Do not hide your face from me, or I shall be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear of your steadfast love in the morning, for in you I put my trust. Teach me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Save me, O Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on a level path. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. In your steadfast love, cut off my enemies and destroy all my adversaries, for I am your servant.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Do you know this morning, as you come and place yourself in this worship center, do you know that eternal life is yours in Jesus Christ? You know that? Do you know where you stand with God? Some of us have actually been encountered by some well-meaning soul who has said, "Are you saved?" Maybe at some time in your life, someone has come up to you with a tract or a Gospel of John, and they encounter you, and they say, "Are you saved? If you're not, I want to share with you good news." And I don't know what your response has been. Once the world-renowned Dr. Karl Barth, who was for many years biblical theologian from Switzerland and a great inspiration to people in the Protestant and Roman Catholic and in other churches as well. He was on the streets of Basel one morning, and he was addressed by a well-intentioned young man who said, "Excuse me, sir, are you saved?" And Dr. Barth paused and said, "Yes, my son. I was saved when Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I was saved as a young man in Switzerland in my home when I was a confirmand and I stood before the church and confessed my faith. This day I'm being saved by the grace of God and a number of challenges that I'm facing. And one day, once and for all, I will be saved by the Almighty Eternal God." Karl Barth is saying that salvation is a dynamic. He would say there's a continuum. I don't know if some of us here probably have come from traditions that would say we should know the very day in which we went forward in a worship service and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, those traditions have had a profound effect on American Christianity, but it doesn't represent all of us. This morning I'm here to share this story with you to suggest that God is at work in our lives in all kinds of ways. And if you and I have accepted Christ as Lord, if we've confessed our sins, admitted our sins before God and accepted Christ, if we have gone and joined other believers in worship somewhere, if we have prayed honestly from our hearts for God's guidance upon us or for the well-being of others that we know, if we've heard God's word honestly, if we have given ourselves in service, offering compassion and care and encouragement of good news, an invitation to come and be with us in church, if we've done these things in service, then you and I should know that the Spirit of God is working in us, giving us an eternal life. God is working in us for salvation, for our sakes, and for the world's. It's my hope this morning that you and I may know that we are being saved. This morning I want to speak about worship and prayer. I believe they are similar experiences in which we put ourselves in the very presence of Almighty God. You have done that this morning.
I don't know if you considered that as you were coming to this worship place, you were putting yourselves into God's presence, but that's what you've done. Some of you have questions about worship and prayer. And it's important, I believe, that you keep asking your questions as you read and hear God's Word, as you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, as you ask God to be revealed to you. I believe it's important that you're honest and open with the questions you have. And I'm grateful for those of you who have shared your place with this faith and with this church so clearly and honestly with the cards that you wrote last Sunday and gave in response to Christine's wonderful sermon. Some of you are familiar with praising God and listening for God's voice and responding to God's love faithfully. And some of you know what it is to find a time in your day or in your life where you go to God personally and you make requests and you have a conversation with God. Well, consider with me this morning the disciplines of worship and prayer. You and I worship and pray for different reasons. One biblical scholar that I know has written these words about worship. He has written, "It is the resilience in the yearning." Sunday morning for some people is a last desperate hope that life need not be lived in alienation. And these people bring with them, he says, their guilt. And guilt can eventually kill us. There may be someone here who is loaded with guilt. I hope not. I hope you heard that in a time of silence we can go before God and know that God has given the life of His Son for us and Jesus has died for us and we can be forgiven. Taking this to another level, this scholar says, "The drama of guilt and forgiveness begins with openness at the throne of God." And he says there are two things that can be done with guilt: atonement and reparations. Said another way, we can experience God's forgiveness, and then we can turn from that forgiveness and go and share what God gives us with other people. It seems to me, in a time when the president's arrogance about poor nations is first in the news, we live in a world where news media may obscure the reality that there still are millions of refugees on borders in places like Syria and Turkey, on islands in the Mediterranean, across North Africa, in parts of Central Africa. They're people who represent families, fathers, mothers, grandparents, children, just like we are this morning, and they're struggling with the bare basics of life. Our thoughts should be with them. Our prayers should be with them. While we focus on our own business here, we should remember that there are people everywhere who hunger for acceptance and encouragement from somebody. So what we do with our guilt here is very important and has major ramifications the world around. Not just to be aware of our national news, but to be aware of what's going on in the world. What's going on maybe across the fence in the neighborhood we live, so that we can be an encouraging friend, a caring soul for people who are suffering and hurting and in need. Worship and prayer can help us deal with our own guilt. And this is one reason we come to worship and pray. So the last desperate hope is not the only reason people worship. For many people, worship is an opportunity to say thank you to God. There are some of you here this morning who are here because you're grateful for the life that you have been given. You've worked hard. And as a result of that hard work, somehow God has been in the mix and God has blessed you in countless ways. And you wish to express your gratitude and thanksgiving to God. And that moves you to be in worship. That's a powerful reason to worship God. Still another is getting God's guidance, hearing from the Eternal One about a critical need. Well, this morning I offer two psalms as resources to us for worship and prayer, and both are individual prayers to God. Psalm 116 is filled with gratitude and praise. Psalm 143 is filled with words to get God's attention. One is filled with thanksgiving. The other is filled with intense prayer. And both offer you and me insights for those who gather here and for those who spend time alone before God. And so let's begin with Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He heard my voice. He inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. I love the Lord. I know those words so easily. It's not word for word in what we read, but I know those words because of a song Georgia and I once sung many years ago when we were involved in a youth ministry. But apparently, if we keep reading If we keep reading in Psalm 116, we see this situation was dire. The person who is writing these words was surrounded by death, and it was closing in. And the prayer she or he prayed was, "O Lord, I pray, save my life." Now this is told to us as a memory, and so it's a celebration of God's faithfulness. The stirred is the psalmist that he or she uses words similar to an ancient song that runs through the entire Old Testament. It's found in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And the psalmist remembers God's character and is moved as an act of worship, whether alone or with a community. It is an act of worship, of praise, of thanks to Almighty God. And so the psalmist then remembers, "When I was brought low, He saved me." And then there's kind of a secret verse in here. Can we put Psalm 116 back up on the screen? Go to verse Psalm 116. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Go to verse 7. I don't know if you've looked at the whole of this psalm. Now, there may be some Bibles. Are there any Bibles under these chairs? Pull out a Bible and open it to Psalm 116. Or if you've got a Bible, open it to 116. Time to use some of these resources that are in our worship center. Psalm 116, you might miss this. You would never see this. But it is a psalm that is filled with thanksgiving. But there slipped in is this little verse. "Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." This psalm is spoken by a person who somehow is not at peace, is not at rest. He or she is aware of the power of God's claim and goodness. And I love the Lord because He heard my voice. He answered my prayer. He inclined His ear unto me. Therefore, as long as I live, I will praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord. Oh, by the way, return my soul to your rest. And then the remainder of the psalm, look at what's this, the remainder of the psalm after verse 7 is an effort to seek to be faithful. Can we scroll down to verse 10? Verse 12. "What shall I return to the Lord for all His bounty to me?" Go to verse 13. "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people." And then he or she says this again. "I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all His people." Now here's a psalm that is crowded with thanksgiving and praise. And yet there's just something that's not quite right. "Return my soul to its rest. And by the way, Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to do the things I promised to You that I was going to do." Two times I will pay my vows in the presence of God's people. Now here's a psalm that teaches you and me, it's important whether we're alone or whether we're with a community of faith, to come with our thanksgiving and gratitude and praise and admit to God where we are. Lord, I need for you to return me to rest. And by the way, help me to be faithful. My life is so full of blessing and gratitude and thanksgiving. You need to help me now remember that bounty, and you need to help me live up to the promises I've made to you. I suspect more often than not, there are quite a few of us that are in that place. But this morning, I offer Psalm 116 as a resource for worship and for prayer, whether we're by ourselves or with a community of faith, leading us to praise God for answered prayer, if you're able to say, God has answered my prayer, but then to admit the truth, I need you to return me to rest, and I also need your help in being faithful to you and doing the things I have promised to you. We need God's help to be faithful, to pay the gifts we've promised to this church, to come and be involved in offering ourselves to extend the ministry of this congregation, to be engaged in the life of this congregation so that we may have fellowship with like-minded believers, women and men and children. Psalm 116 is an important prayer. But let's move on to Psalm 143. Psalm 143 is more intense. It has a different approach. Psalm 143 asks God for a hearing. Psalm 143 asks God not to judge. Psalm 143 recognizes in verse 3, the enemy has pursued me. The enemy is near to this person. Now this may be a psalm of David, we're not actually told. But the effect of the enemy is crushing this person's life to the ground, making me sit in darkness like those long dead. Now, we don't have to have a mortal enemy who has spears and horses and an army out there. We may have the enemy of alcohol. We may have the enemy of depression. We may have the enemy of not being able to figure out a particular puzzle in life, and suddenly that problem is larger than we could ever possibly imagine. And so let's watch what the psalmist does in Psalm 143. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I think about your deeds. I meditate on the works of your hands. Do you remember when you were in school and you lied to your professor? Did that ever happen to you? You remember what you did? You admitted it to him. You stewed in your own room that night and could not go to sleep. And so you got up the next morning and you went to your professor and you didn't care what the consequences were going to be. And you admitted to your professor that you lied. And he looked over all the work that you'd done and he said, I know what you're saying, but your work is sufficient for itself. Know that I appreciate your effort and I appreciate your honesty. You've done enough work. Do you remember that? You believed it was God's mercy in your life. God works like that. You remember the time you were in need of clarity about what to do and you prayed and to your surprise you got a phone call from someone looking to you for a job and you couldn't believe that someone had called you and you wondered, is this right? Can this be from God? And you prayed and you decided that it was right, that indeed it was an answer to prayer and that it was God. Do you remember that? Or do you remember when you were new at that school and the director's wife came to you and your husband and you were asked to take over a certain responsibility? And you were included and you were affirmed in a way that made everything right again. Do you remember that? You saw that it was God God was somehow working in your life in a way to lift you and encourage you. You see, that's what the psalmist is doing here. The psalmist, he or she, is remembering how God worked in the past. And then, the move is to go to these 11 exhortations, 11 requests. It's a string of them. Answer me quickly, Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Let me hear of your steadfast love. Teach me the way I should go. Let your spirit lead me. Preserve my life. Bring me out of this trouble. Cut off my enemies. Destroy my adversaries. Do you hear the power of these words? It's one word on top of another, on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. And when you're surrounded by an enemy, you bring this kind of intensity before God. Do you hear what the psalmist is doing? He or she is in a rough place. And he or she is letting the Almighty, Eternal God know how bad it is. Have you ever wondered how to pray? Well, Psalm 143 gives you some encouragement to know how we go before God when we are desperately in need. One scholar would explain that this prayer is a prayer of complaint, but it's different than all the rest, Psalm 143. It is not simply a plea, but it is a right. You get that? This is not someone seeking just for God to supply need. It is a right. You see the last line? For I am your servant. This person is able to claim God's answer because he or she is God's servant. So whatever you're doing up there, answer me! This is Psalm 143. And you and I both need the benefits of Psalm 116 and Psalm 143 to help us appreciate the grace and goodness of God, but also how we come before God privately and corporately with others. So worship and prayer are similar in that they both put us in the presence of Almighty God. And some days you and I are keenly aware of the Holy One, and some days we're not. Some days we sing God's praises. Some days we ask for God's help, and God supplies that help. Or some days we come desperately crying out and God doesn't seem to be there. And our prayer should match the intensity of our emotion and our frustration and our need. And so we remember the exhortations of Psalm 143 and we pour out a string of requests spoken in desperation as God hears us. So this morning I'm saying this is worship and this is prayer. Now, let's be real honest. This stuff is dry and dusty if you can't relate to Psalm 116. If you don't know what it is for God to answer your prayer, I'm wasting your time. If you've never been surrounded by an enemy in your life, never felt threatened in your life, and needed help with intensity, need it now, this is dry and dusty stuff. But if these psalms can place you and me privately or corporately before God, and God answers, then the Spirit of God fills in the meaning. And we come back to this place with our hearts and lives full of answers and gratitude and meaning and worship and an appreciation for prayer. I love the Lord because He heard my voice. He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. You see, that works for prayer individually, but it also works for corporate worship as well. May the Spirit of God help you and me to understand and believe how we may know these things when we give ourselves to the eternal sovereign God. Let us pray.